From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. It's a toll-free number, free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall watching our social media feed. So if you are watching us on YouTube, if you'd give us a like, we'd appreciate it, and subscribe to the channel, that'd be even better. And you can actually text us your question. You can just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And our host is, he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing just fine, Jack. Great to be back with you and our listeners today.
All right. We might as well just rip the Band-Aid off right out of the gate. Sharon in Iowa writes in, what does the schism referring to yesterday's ordination of bishops by the Society of St. Pius X, flying in opposition to the instructions from the Vatican. What does the schism mean for the laity of the SSPX? Are they also excommunicated by this defiant action?
Well, that's a very good question. I'll tell our listeners I wrote a column about the illegal consecrations or ordination of the new bishops at the Catholic Thing website, the Catholic Thing. So that sets out my broader perspective. I'm also currently working on some questions from a journalist, and one of them, which I was just working on before I came on air, is the question, what about lay people who are associated with the Society of Pius X. The Vatican warns the lay people not to adhere to the schism. And for guidance to it, they refer to an earlier document that the Holy See produced in 1996, which stated the conditions for what formal adherence to the Lefebvreist movement, as it was called, and that's still one way to describe the Society of Pius X and the lay people associated with it. And back in 1996, and now in the year 2026, the Holy See is saying, if you are an occasional participant in liturgies or activities of the Society of St. Pius X and do not embrace the doctrinal and disciplinary disunity of the Society of St. Pius X, then you are not subject to excommunication for being a schismatic. But let's make it clear. It means occasional participation and no adherence to the schismatic doctrinal disunity and disciplinary disunity, which means the rejection of the Pope's command not to do the ordinations, the rejection of regular being supervised by the Holy See. The Society of Pius X acts independently of the Holy See and against the Holy See in this instance now, just of these ordinations. So if you don't embrace those conditions, and if you only go occasionally, then you are not excommunicated by the fact that you occasionally go to their masses. And I think what's in mind here is there will be lay people who will attend, for, let's say, a funeral or a wedding conducted by a Pius X priest, and have no intention of becoming associated with a schism, but do it out of loyalty to the person who was being buried or the person's getting married. There are other, you could have similarly for a first communion or a confirmation ceremony. So in that's the distinction. Now, on the other hand, lay people who do embrace the doctrinal and disciplinary disunity, who do embrace the schismatic ordination of bishops, they are excommunicated. And they would show that adherence by virtue of regularly attending sacraments and other activities of the SSPX priests. So that's what the Holy See has said. And this is very clear. This is a very dangerous adherence because you're rejecting the unity that Christ willed for his church. The Pope is the visible center of unity on earth of the Catholic Church. And you're not allowed to do what the Lefebvre bishops did yesterday, meaning Bishop Fillet and Galarreta. They ordained new bishops against the express will of the Pope. He said, don't do it. And he said it in a letter to them. It was a very heartfelt letter. He indicated that he appreciates the good aspects that they're trying to promote, reverence and liturgical propriety. But he said that cannot lead to doing something that is forbidden, which is to ordain bishops against the will of the Pope. So lay people who are associated with the St. Pius X, I advise you to stop going to Mass there, stop participating regularly in any of their activities. If you have your children in a Pius X school, I would say remove them and put them into a Catholic school because the separatist spirit of disunity, doctrinal and disciplinary, is being communicated at those activities and liturgies. And we have to preserve ourselves from that because we don't want to fall into a schismatic way of life.
So, Father, along these lines, what would your advice be, and how would you address folks who maybe have some sort of a notion that elements of the Second Vatican Council were illicit and shouldn't apply to Catholics today?
Well, there are disputes and questions that people have about some of the teachings of the Second Vatican Council and then some of the teachings subsequent to it, not related to the Council directly, but taught by popes since. A number of things during Pope Francis's reign, particularly communion for divorce and remarried and blessing of homosexual couples. You can disagree with actions that are carried out by the Pope when done respectfully and based on legitimate reasoning. And that's, so for instance, the issue of the communion given to divorced and remarried people. All the previous popes have said, don't do that. Pope Francis said, you can do it on some occasions, on a case-by-case basis. And the reasoning given was that God doesn't expect people to do beyond what they can possibly do. I reject that reasoning. I reject the notion that people who are in adulterous second marriage are entitled to receive communion. St. Paul is against that. Don't eat unto your condemnation. As regards the Second Vatican Council, there are a lot of issues. We can't go into them all now, but people question about religious liberty and whether that was a change in doctrine. I don't think it was, but you can certainly question it. But you can't do it Pius X based as the church has, you know, deserted Christ and his teaching at the council and since, and we're the only reliable sources of Catholic truth. That's simply not true.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you can reach us at 1-205-271-2985. And then really just one last point, Father, before we get to our first break here. The documents of the Second Vatican Council are readily available. They're abundantly accessible from a language standpoint. And I think that most of the people that have a lot of beefs with Vatican II have never read the documents. Would you agree with me that I would encourage any Catholic to just go online and read the stuff for yourself, and I think you would be abundantly pleased with it?
Yes, absolutely. You should read and study and then try to understand, you know, what's there. If you have questions, you can consult reliable priests or lay people are well instructed. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is an easier way to understand answers to questions. So if you read something in the Vatican II document, you say, well, what does that mean? You know, look up the topic. You know, there's an index in the Catechism. You can find the words that may not be understood. But no, I mean, I studied these documents in the seminary. They're very rich. You know, Lumen Gentium, for instance, is on the Church, and it's got some very beautiful teaching about the, you know, the divine nature of the Church created by Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, to, you know, to bring the means of salvation to people. So yeah, read them. The documents are rich, and there's no doctrinal error being taught at Vatican II. That's simply not true.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
So the 4th of July weekend is upon us. We're just 2 days away from the celebration of the independence of our great nation from Great Britain. And here in Alabama, Father Murray, we're going to take it easy. I think we're going to grill some hamburgers on the sidewalk of our house. I don't know what it's like in New York, but it's all types of hot here. What are your plans for the 4th?
Well, yeah, it's 100 degrees right now in New York City. So, yeah, I'm going to go swimming.
Great
idea. Tomorrow's a federal holiday. Yeah, tomorrow's a federal holiday, so the church will have one mass in the morning, then we'll close, the rectory office is closed, staff is on vacation day. So I'm going to go swimming because jumping in the pool is going to be the coolest thing I can do tomorrow.
Absolutely.
But then we have a regular mass schedule on Saturday. I will watch the fireworks, probably not in person. We have nice TV coverage, of course, of all of that, but you know, I'm so grateful to live in a free country where there's freedom of religion, where we can elect our own officials, where the police and the court system exist to guarantee justice and to prevent, you know, suppress crime. We don't have secret police arresting priests when they're saying mass as they do in other places. So we live in a free country, and that's such a great gift.
833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Fred is up first, a first-time caller in... Oh, Fred, you're killing me. San Diego, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. I bet it's not 100 degrees in San Diego, Fred.
It's fine here. It's fine.
Always.
Okay. Do the present day, do the diocesan bishops throughout the United States... Do they have the authority to offer the Latin Mass as well as the Novus Ordo Mass? Can they offer that in a local parish?
Well, this is a good question. The Novus Ordo Latin Mass can be offered anywhere. There's no permission needed because that's you know, the new order of the Mass. That's the Mass, the missal that we use. We use it in English in most parishes. We also have Spanish Mass and other languages. But Latin, yes, you can do that. As regards the traditional Latin Mass, Pope Benedict had, you know, basically liberated the traditional Latin Mass so it could be celebrated in parish churches by any priest who was qualified and had a congregation who wanted to attend. So bishops could celebrate it freely as they you know, would like to do. Now the restrictions were issued by Pope Francis in Traditionis Custodes, and he forbade the Mass to be celebrated in parish churches. So bishops can celebrate it, but not in parish churches. There's a debate on whether he could celebrate it in his cathedral, because most cathedrals are typically also parishes. But certainly... bishops can write to this congregation or now the Dicastery of Divine Worship to get a special permission, it's called a dispensation from that rule, so that they could have masses in parishes. Now, there's an exception because the Latin Mass orders, such as the Fraternity of St. Peter or the Institute of Christ the King, they can celebrate traditional Latin Mass in parishes that are entrusted to them because that's their role and they're completely in union with the Holy See. Let's just say this. The picture is a little bit confusing. You'll find many different things going on. It's my hope now that we've had this unfortunate schism with the Pius X Society that the Holy See will make it easier for people who like the traditional Latin Mass and want to be in union with the Pope to be able to access that Mass at many locations, which would include their parish churches.
Thanks so much, Fred. Great question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Grab one of these open phone lines. Next up is Rose in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Rose, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you so much, and thank you for all the good you guys do. It's mostly kind of more of a statement. I'm a daily communicant, lifelong Catholic, raised a large Catholic family in Catholic school, and I definitely think today is a sad day because I value reverence. I go to Novus Ordo, but there's so many abuses out there, and here we have a very reverent group, and it's just so unfortunate. And really, it centers around my military son. He's stationed north of Seattle, a very liberal area. Often, politics comes into the sermon, pride flags on the lawn, and he's just so conflicted. He's like, I don't like it, but I'm stationed here. I have to, have to go to Mass. So I guess my point is we see so many abuses that are tolerated, and yet here we have reverence, and what they did was wrong, but it leaves me just praying harder for, clarity and unity, I guess. I just don't know where to go.
Father Murray, Rose is not in exclusive company.
No, Rose, I sympathize with your dilemma and your poor son. You don't go to Mass to be told that the gay rights movement is a Christian movement. The gay rights movement is trying to promote the normalization of homosexuality. And that homosexuality involves behavior that is mortal sin. And it's against nature and it's against the plan of God. So, I would say for him, go to Mass, show up, attend the Mass and leave, and just say, I'm not going to be here the rest of my life. This is a temporary arrangement because of my military posting, and, pray for that priest and the parish and the bishop. We've seen a lot of these outrages, and it's just, it's heartbreaking. And that's, one of the sadnesses of the split of the St. Pius X Society, since they do promote reverent liturgy and the celebration of the Mass according to the rubrics. It's a shame that they also were rebels who broke away from the unity of the Holy See, because now they're in opposition to the Pope, and they're leading people to be opposed to the Pope also, even though they say they aren't. And that's one of the ironic things in this whole thing. The superior, Father Paul Urani, kept saying, we submit to the Pope, we obey the Pope, we're fully Catholic. It's just not the case. I'll be praying for you guys.
Yeah. Father, what would you say to those people like Rose who are, as much as anything, frustrated by what kind of seems to be the unbalanced treatment with regard to things like, I think we would have to have our head in the sand to think that there aren't some pretty interesting things happening in various places in the Novus Ordo. Lot of beautiful, wonderful, spectacular Novus Ordo masses. But there's some crazy stuff going out there, and we don't ever seem to hear about that. And that, I think, frustrates
folks. This is a source of great sorrow for so many people, including myself. During the pontificate of John Paul II and also Benedict, there were Roman instructions, telling bishops and priests that they need to follow the rubrics of the Mass, not introduce alien elements, not change things. But, you know, they were ignored during the time of Pope Francis. It's interesting because in the letter that accompanied Traditionis Custodes, which restricted the traditional Latin Mass, in the letter accompanying it, he said that he was troubled by abuses in the new order of the Mass. But that was one of the few times that he ever expressed that, and then no action was taken that I'm aware of to command bishops to crack down on people who were changing the Mass and turning it into a show. In fact, now with YouTube, you can go on and you can see spectacles going on in church, you know, priests riding a bike down the center aisle, priests kicking a soccer ball, a priest throwing a rugby ball. We had a priest dressed like a clown giving a sermon, and he did it with rap music type rhyming lines. And you say to yourself, this is insane. People don't go to the Mass to seek the private entertainment choices of the celebrant, but many celebrants think that's just fine because it's their church, they'll do what they want. No, they shouldn't do that. So we need a call to discipline, and we need enforcement of liturgical laws. That's up to the Holy See and the bishops.
We got an email from Agnes, and she says, scholars claim that some of the epistles in the New Testament were not actually written by who they're attributed to. Does this affect inerrancy in Scripture?
No, the you know, the judgment on what books are of the Bible are canonical, meaning that the church recognizes them to be the inspired word of God, that's already been decided by the church, and that's, you know, what we have, the Catholic Bible. Questions regarding authorship are in the domain of you know, professors and experts who study the history of the texts. You know, because we don't have the copies written by the of the books of the New Testament, the original copy, the first time they were written down on paper, we just don't have those copies. We have subsequent later copies that were made of those original documents. So people look at the history of documents, findings, codexes, as they're called, and you can have this, you know, there's a long-term discussion about did St. Paul author the letter to the Hebrews because of difference of style and all the rest. Some say yes, some say no, but it's still viewed as the inspired word of God. So, you know, rest your mind on that, that whatever's in the Bible has already been determined by the church to be the inspired word of God.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. Plenty of time for your calls and wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Bjorn writes in, did Jesus want us to rely on grace or just pray for grace?
Both, you know, we rely on grace. Grace is a supernatural strength, power. Graces are also in the form of spiritual insights and inspirations. Graces involve providential circumstances that come into our life, and we need to rely on those. And those circumstances, graces, strengths, powers, good ideas, you know, help to resist temptation, help to perform good works. Those are very important in the Christian life, and we should rely on them, but we should pray for them. You know, that's one of the things that we should consider when we make the morning offering. You know, our first prayer of the day should be to offer the day to God, and then to ask for the graces that we need so as to fulfill His will, and to see His will. You know, the will of God obviously is that we obey His law, but then there'll be particular moments when you know, we have a challenge and we got to make a decision and say, well, God, help me to choose what is pleasing in Your sight.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Big congratulations going out to one of our great EWTN radio affiliate groups, Catholic Radio of South Carolina, with 9 stations now serving South Carolina, is celebrating an incredible 23 years with us. Congratulations to Michael Brennan, who has kind of steered the ship there for all these years, and his team from all of us here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. I need you to keep Matt Gubensky busy in the call screening room. 833-288-3986. So Father Osmin has written in, if Catholics don't worship Mary, why does paragraph 971 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church say that, quote, devotion to Mary is intrinsic to Christian worship, unquote? What does the phrase totus tuus Mariae mean?
No, that's a very good question. No, we worship God because worship means to honor and recognize the goodness and greatness and thank and petition our Creator and Redeemer. So active worship is given to God Himself. Now, we honor those who have fulfilled God's will in a particularly outstanding way. And in the Christian scheme of worship, you know, the faithful on earth worship God together with those who are in heaven. It's called the communion of the saints. And we also pray for those who are the church suffering in purgatory. But Mary worships God. We worship God. We worship God together with Mary. But in worshiping God, we give thanks and praise to Him for the graces that were given to the Blessed Mother, to which she corresponded in a most perfect way. So, yeah, when we say we pray to the saints to gain a favor, what we mean is we pray to the saint, asking that saint to pray for us and to bring our petition into the sight of God, because they see God face to face in heaven. So it's that mystery of the communion of the saints. Just like we ask people to pray for us on earth, we ask the saints in heaven to pray for us to God, who they see directly.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Unfettered access to a Manhattan priest. You don't get that every day, ladies and gentlemen, across the country. The number is 833-288-3986. Grab one of these open phone lines. Here's a question that sort of harkens back to the first segment of the program. Ingrid wants to know, are the popes truly infallible?
The popes enjoy the charism and infallibility when they teach on a matter of faith and morals, doctrines that need to be believed in order to be saved. In other words, that they teach the revelation of God as matters needing to be believed. So this is a very clear and restricted category of when the popes act infallibly, and this was defined at the First Vatican Council, and it is something that has been exercised. It was believed in beforehand, but it was formally taught at the Second Vatican Council and at First Vatican Council in order to make clear to all the faithful that this indeed was the will of God, that the popes, who enjoyed supremacy in the Church, meaning that they are the supreme pontiff, the leader, the visible head of unity on earth, that in their teaching they could propose to the faithful those things that need to be believed in order to be saved. So the popes are not infallible when they, you know, give ordinary comments to the media or when they write a letter. Now, they can teach infallible teachings at those moments, but they're not defining a doctrine. So if the pope expresses an opinion or makes known a judgment of his, that's not infallible. What is infallible is when he teaches a proposition according to the criteria that the First Vatican Council gave us, that it's something on faith or morals that needs to be believed in order to be saved and is revealed by God.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. I'm going to hide behind my computer here so you don't throw something at me, Father. John wants to know, do you believe that the 3 days of darkness are real?
Well, yeah. This is a question of that I'm basically going to pass on because there are different interpretations of what that means. You know, sin involves darkness, so, you know, it's a heightening of the experience of sin, whatever. Let's just say I'm not going to really address that now, and perhaps you want to ask Father Mitch that question next time he's on.
I think he's going to give a very similar answer.
Good.
Hector writes in, what is the historical evidence for Jesus, and can the Gospels be taken as historic?
Yeah, there, of course, there's historic evidence for Jesus, both supplied by those who believe in him and those who don't. We know more about Jesus through the writings of the New Testament than we do about almost any other figure from antiquity. He's also attested to by Romans, including
Jewish
Josephus.
Historians.
Yep, who wrote the history of the antiquities. Josephus was a Jew who became Roman in the sense that he imitated the Roman style of writing and embraced Roman culture. But yeah, no, Jesus is referred to. Heretics refer to him. There's no doubt that Jesus lived. There's no doubt that he was a real person. The faith teaches us that he's a divine person with a human nature, but to the appearance of unbelievers, he was clearly a man who lived at a certain period of time and was crucified, and then he rose from the dead. Non-believers don't accept that, but believers who saw him after the resurrection, you know, testified to it, and that's the gospel message that was proclaimed so successfully because of divine grace to the whole world.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. All right, Father. Nicholas called in and he was unable to hold. And God bless you, Nicholas. I sympathize with you tremendously. He says, Father, I've been married 5 times and I want to become Catholic. The secretary at the local parish told me it would be easier to become Lutheran at my age. Does the fact that my first wife only recently died change anything? I'd really like to become Catholic.
Well, I'd persevere in that determination. The secretary should not have told him that because, you know, if someone comes to a Catholic parish seeking to become a Catholic, the secretary say, fine, I'll refer you to Father. You know, here's his phone number, his email. You know, if he's at the rectory, I'll call him down so you can meet him. But we don't tell people to become Lutherans. I don't know what that's all about. That was a big mistake on her part. As regards his previous marital status, that would be the kind of thing that he would discuss it with the priest, set forth his whole personal history. And then the priest would probably want to consult with the marriage tribunal in his diocese as regards how to proceed. As regards possible invalidity of any of those marriages. So, the long and the short of it is the Catholic Church wants people to join. We don't tell them to go to other religions. And when they have a complicated history, as this man indicates he has had regarding marriage, then we talk to qualified and informed people to help resolve any questions that are involved.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And you can actually, if you would rather, maybe you're not in a position, or you're at work or something, you can't make a phone call right now, you can actually leave a message for Father Murray that we can answer on a future show by calling our listener comment line. That number is 1-205-795-5773, and it's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Again, that's 1-205-795-5773. That's 1-205-795-5773 for our listener comment line. Here's something that I know. I have friends that waffle on this line from time to time. Peter says, how do I become confident in my faith without seeming presumptuous?
Well, that's a good question. Well, you know, confidence in the faith means that we believe what God has revealed and what the Catholic Church teaches, and we accept it as true based on the authority of God revealing it. And therefore, our confidence is not that, you know, we figured out on our own how all of these teachings make sense. That's important that, you know, we try to understand the teachings as best we can. But we're confident because we know that the Church teaches what Christ revealed, and therefore, that's what God wants us to know. Being presumptuous, you know, that's a wrongful attitude where we presume that, for instance, you know, God wouldn't mind if I committed this sin, or God wouldn't mind if I neglected this duty. No, we don't do that. We consider things in the light of, you know, the commandments, the example of Christ gave, his teachings. And then we humbly make our best effort to fulfill that divine will, which is so clearly seen.
Sam is up next. He is in Boise, Idaho, listening on our great affiliate there, Salt and Light Radio. Sam, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you, gentlemen. Father, my question is, my wife and I divorced 3 years ago. We were apart less than a year, but we have been back living together as a married couple. We are getting remarried, like within a week or so, but I'm just not certain if there's anything that we need to, like, is that something we need to go to confession before we remarry?
Okay, so let me just ask a couple of questions. So are you and your wife both Catholic?
Yes, sir. And we've been married in the church.
And you were married in a Catholic church?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Did you, you got a civil divorce from that marriage?
Correct.
And then did you, and you or your wife?
There were no other people involved.
Okay, so there was no second marriage to anybody else on either side?
No.
Okay, no, the Catholic Church does not accept civil divorce, so your marriage continued to your wife. And when you say you're getting remarried, what does that mean?
We're going to get, re-civilly married, I guess.
Well, okay, that's simply to get civil effects, and that's fine. But as regards the Catholic Church, you are still married to your wife. You always were, even during this period when you were civilly divorced. So, no, you should certainly go to confession to speak from your conscience about what led you to a decision to, you know, separate and get a civil divorce, and any sinful aspect that you consider that you may were involved in, you can confess. But you don't need to be married a second time in the Catholic Church because you still are married.
Does this create any problems if in the subsequent years following the civil divorce that they were engaged in the marital embrace? Does that affect anything?
No, because you're still married in the eyes of the Church.
Does that give you some peace, Sam?
It does, Jack. And can I ask you a question?
Absolutely.
How does it help? How does it help? Because I've always wondered when you ask somebody to like, subscribe, and hit the notifications on YouTube, how does that help the channel?
You're asking the wrong person, Sam. I ask you to do that because people ask me to ask you to do that. Yeah, okay. We have some people that met. But what it does is it creates a situation where I think the stuff that goes onto YouTube from EWTN Radio will be suggested to more people.
Okay, I figured it was some type of an algorithm thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've got the opportunity.
Absolutely. Now, how the algorithm works, I am not your guy.
Okay. Gentlemen, thank you very much.
God bless, Sam. We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Here's an anonymous text, Father. It says, is it an act of disobedience to avoid an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion in favor of a priest or deacon when going forward to receive the Eucharist if one privately feels their use undermines necessary reverence proper to the Blessed Sacrament?
It's not a sin to prefer to receive communion from a priest or a deacon. So that's, you know, you can certainly get in line with the priest. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, we should say the judgment that we're not making a judgment on the personal holiness of the Eucharist, of the lay Eucharistic minister, really called the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, by not going to receive communion from them. It is a question of church law regarding when extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion may be used, and they may or may not be used properly in parish A, B, or C. But certainly going to communion with a priest is something that's perfectly legitimate and is not wrong.
Kayla writes in, when I've told people I'm Catholic, I've been accused of embracing a religion of rules and not having a personal relationship with Christ. How can I defend being Catholic to those who think I'm only, quote-unquote, following religion and not actually following Christ?
Well, you can say that they misunderstand the nature of Catholicism because, you know, the idea that we have to have a personal relationship with Christ, the Catholic Church teaches that, and it teaches that that relationship is a gift from Jesus Christ, and it's given, begins with baptism, and then it finds its highest fulfillment in this life in the reception of Holy Communion. So, you know, the love you have for Jesus is a fruit of the love Jesus has for us, and part of the love he has for us is that he directed us to believe certain things, to participate in certain rituals, to, you know, obey the legitimate pastors of the church who are operating at his, you know, direction, because, you know, you have to remember the hierarchy in the church was not self-started. You know, Jesus was the one who appointed the apostles, and then they ordained their successors, the priests and the bishops, you know, to continue the work that Christ gave to the church. So it is a personal relationship with Christ, but many people interpret the personal relationship with Christ to be simply on the level of emotions or thought. And they would say, well, you know, the Catholic Church gives you all these things to say, think, and do, so therefore it's not really your choice, blah, blah, blah. And you say, no, wait a minute. The Church is only telling me what Jesus wants me to say, think, and do.
Marcos writes in, can a practicing Catholic receive the Holy Eucharist in an evangelical church?
No. Nope, Catholics are not supposed to go to communion in Protestant churches. The Protestant churches do not believe the same doctrine we believe in. Catholics are permitted in certain circumstances to receive communion in Orthodox churches. And that's a whole discussion there, because there are precisions about that in church law, but not in a Protestant church, no.
And it was interesting the way he worded the question. He said, receive the Holy Eucharist. He won't even find the Holy Eucharist in a Protestant, in an evangelical
church. No, because they
church.
Don't believe that. Exactly. They believe in, you know, the Last Supper, they call it, or the Lord's Supper, is what, you know, is called in many Protestant churches. And for them, they say this is bread and wine that reminds us of what happened with Jesus and the apostles. And we say it isn't wine and it isn't bread, and it's not simply a reminder. It's the renewal of the sacrifice of the Calvary, and it makes possible for what Jesus said in St. John's 6th chapter, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. That's what Holy Communion is.
Kayla wants to know, what's the difference between Orthodox and Roman Catholic?
Well, Orthodox and Roman Catholic, Orthodox are essentially Christians in Eastern Mediterranean and going east countries and going north, such as Russia, Georgia, Bulgaria, you know, Orthodox. They have also what are called the ancient churches of the East, which are not weren't connected with the Orthodox, broke off at the time of the schism with Phocis, and it's a whole history there. But they basically refused submission to the Pope as the leader of the church, and they claimed that the Patriarch Constantinople was an equal to the Pope. And the Catholic Church does not agree with that. We say that Peter, the successor Peter, the Bishop of Rome, enjoys the charism that Christ gave to St. Peter. So Orthodox have valid bishops, priests, and deacons. They have the seven sacraments. They believe most of the same teachings as we do, but they reject papal supremacy. They also, in practice, allow second marriages for people who have been married in the Orthodox Church and then divorced. Catholic Church does not accept that. So they're very close, but there's some points of division, and Pope Leo has met with Orthodox leaders. He wants to pursue what all the recent popes have tried to pursue, which is visible reunion with the Orthodox. But, you know, the obstacles remain that the Orthodox will have to accept Catholic teaching in order to be reunited with the Catholic Church.
And Sophie wants to know the best way to deal with her 18-year-old son who came to her and said he should not be Catholic because he doesn't believe everything the Catholic Church teaches.
Well, that would be a good discussion starter. You could say, well, basically, you know, what don't you believe in? Find that out. And you can also say, well, what's the motive of belief? You know, why should I believe what the Catholic Church teaches? And then you can get into a whole discussion of, you know, what did Jesus say? What did he teach the apostles and disciples? What did they write down in the scriptures? How did the first Christians interpret the continuation of you know, the movement, the followers of Christ, how Christianity grew and continued at the beginning? And then they'll see, well, this was all the Catholic Church. It was the apostles and their successors and the priests and the deacons and then the lay people who believed. And, you know, the church grew from there. So given all that, the Catholic Church is not just like, you know, one source of thought, you know, that you can say, well, I agree with them on this, I don't agree with the church on that, but, you know, they do a good job, you know, 75% of the time, but, you know, I don't have to believe everything. We don't say that. We say whatever the church teaches, we have to accept, and that the reason we accept it is because we believe that this is communicating to us exactly what Christ himself gave to the apostles.
I want to tell you about a special event coming up, Holy Mass, on the occasion of the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. That's this Saturday, July 4th at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And you can hear it on EWTN Radio Extra. And you can find EWTN Radio Extra at EWTN.com or on the EWTN app. Again, that's Holy Mass on the occasion of the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception this Saturday, 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio Extra. And coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today, Jesus on Tour series continues with The Road to Jericho. And they will break open Psalm 19. Again, that's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Elijah writes in, why is the stigmata on the Shroud of Turin on Christ's wrists while certain saints, for example, Padre Pio, had the stigmata on their palms?
Well, that's a very good question. You know, from what I know, based on my learning about the shroud, the Romans practice when they use nails to affix the arms of person being crucified was to place the nail through the wrist because there's an opening there that allows the hand, you know, or let's say the affixed hand and arm, it would allow that to hold the weight of the body as it sags on the cross. And the Romans, of course, you know, used crucifixion for many years, and they figured out how to do it. Now, in popular piety, you know, the nails, or, you know, talk about, they'll nail my hands and my feet. The prophecy of the Old Testament spoke about that, and so therefore the hands were where the stigmata were believed to be in. You know, if God grants that Padre Pio and others have the stigmata in the middle of their palm rather than in the wrist, you know, that's God's decision as he saw fit. But yeah, I mean, it's, these are things that the Shroud of Turin is almost 100% the burial cloth of Christ, and therefore what's recorded on it gives us a very clear indication of what the Romans did. You know, thank the Lord we have that relic, and you know, let's meditate upon how much our Lord suffered, because they say that that wrist area, there's a nerve right there, which is very painful if it's touched, and that, of course, the Lord was hanging there for 3 hours in agony.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, and on this anniversary of American independence, we thank God for our country, and we ask him to protect and bless it and make it always a place where his law is observed. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. I hope you all have a tremendous 4th of July weekend. Back at it with Colin Donovan tomorrow. Until then, God bless.